Church of Ephesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the grace of God that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom, he has made known to us the mystery, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time had reached its fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. In many of our families, we often have that one person who's really into ancestry. Do any of you have that in your families? They're not always loud about it. It's not the coolest hobby to some people. But, you know, they've got the subscription to Ancestry.com. They've done the DNA test. And when the time comes, they will tell you about your history. In the Grun family, I'm not particularly interested in my ancestry. But I happen to have two relatives who are very into ancestry. And they've dug as far as they could go. They've gone back through all the records they could go to, right to Noah. And on the front of our ancestry book that they collated for us is a picture of the ark. I'm just kidding. I don't actually know how far they've gone back. But I know that for people who are into ancestry, and especially for people who perhaps have been adopted or don't know their family story, that discovering their family, knowing their family tree, knowing who they belong to, where they've come from, that is a deeply formative experience. That now they know who they are in some new way because they know their family tree. If we read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, a really helpful lens is the family tree. If you're here last week, you'll know that Paul is writing to a group of believers who are new to the church. They don't know the story. They know very little of the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, you've been grafted into this new family, and this is your family tree. The God who called Israel, the God who worked in power, the God who brought Christ to heal all things, that's your story. This is now what you've been grafted into with all the blessings, all the benefits, and the responsibilities that come as part of this family. Now, if Paul submitted Ephesians to a grade 10 English teacher, he would fail. In fact, if he submitted it to my wife, who is very into grammar, he would fail. You'll know, as many commentators suggest, that there is no punctuation between verse 3 to 14. It's one run-on sentence. And you probably felt, as I read it even, that there's a lot here. And we need to know that Paul is so caught up in thanksgiving that it's almost like he can't stop. And when we read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, you can't just read it as Paul just teaching and sort of giving doctrine to these believers. No, this is thanksgiving. This is prayer. These are the words of someone who is so caught up in gratitude that he can't even put a period at the end of his sentence. So that's how we need to read it. And the first thing that Paul expresses his gratitude towards are the blessings of being in Christ. Now let me read for you what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I don't know if you have this, but I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with the word bless because it's so flattened and flat-lined in our contemporary culture. And it gets used in smug, weird ways that make me uncomfortable. Like if someone falls into a lot of money, they can smugly say, I'm so blessed. And I just have a love-hate relationship with that word. But Paul has a lot in mind when he says, we are blessed because we are in Christ. And I want to focus on that word, that phrase, in Christ first. When Paul talks about people coming to faith, he doesn't say that they took Jesus in their hearts as their personal Lord and Savior, as sometimes we hear today. Paul says, when you come to faith and you become part of the church, you're in Christ. That's how he says it over and over again. Believers are in Christ. And that is to say, he now rules over us and we somehow participate in his life. So when Paul says that Jesus died, he later says, we died with him. When he says Jesus rose from the grave, we rose with him. When he says, in just a few verses, that Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms, we are seated with him. And on and on and on he goes. Paul's saying, what's true for Jesus is true for us. And that's really good news, because he's going to say, if Jesus rises and the new creation is coming, we're all part of that. And if you grew up in the church, as many of you may have, you think, it's wonderful. But if you're a new believer in this church in Ephesus, and you're hearing Paul say, you now are part of the family. You have been forgiven. Your blood, or Jesus' blood, covers over you. You're going to live forever in the new creation. You're a child of God. The believers are like, us? That's true for us? That's amazing. And as those of us who've grown up in the church, it's good every now and then to spend time with a new believer, because these words are powerful. Paul's saying, you're part of the church. You're forgiven. You are now in Christ. You're part of the family. You're going to rise from the dead to enjoy creation forever in the presence of God. These are all your blessings in Christ. That's the benefit of being part of the family. Now, the next few verses are what I call the uncontroversial verses, and I'm joking because we enter into a very big conversation. Paul says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship according to his good pleasure. And here we walk into this conversation of election and predestination. And if you grew up in the CRC, you'll know that these are very controversial conversations. In fact, we have a whole confession in the Christian Reformed Church that is very opposed to anyone who disagrees with us on election and predestination. And it's controversial because it seems to be saying that God chooses some people before the creation of the world, and he doesn't choose other people before the creation of the world. And we say, well, that feels unfair. And when I was young in university and knew everything, I was reading a lot on election because I was very interested in our tradition. And I went to study for a theological exam with a few students in my class at a Tim Hortons. That's where we go in Canada, if you're new to our church. And I found out that one of my students who I was studying with disagreed with me on election, and how could he do that? So we spent the next 3.5 hours into the morning arguing about predestination and election. And he was saying, Dave, people have to choose Jesus. They have to take hold of him in faith, and we need to preach to everyone. And I said, yeah, but faith is a gift. The ability to take hold of Jesus is because God is already at work in us in his power. And if I could go back to that conversation today, there's a few things I would do. I think the first thing I would do is apologize to the ladies who worked at Tim Hortons. And I apologize for just enduring this pathetic conversation that was very unfruitful. But the second thing I would do is I would say yes and amen to everything that other guy was saying. You bet we need to preach the gospel. You bet we need to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. And none of that takes away from the fact that Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, calls people before the creation of the world. And I'm going to share two things that are in our passage and throughout the Old Testament and New Testament on election that have been exceedingly helpful for me as I think about this thing of God calling us before the creation of the world. First, election is communal. And when I say that, the Old Testament, all of the calling that happened, Abraham, God calling Abraham, making him into the people of Israel, election was a people that God worked in and through. And the New Testament, Jesus gathers the new Israel, the church, who become the new people that God works through. And election is all about a people. And I find when it becomes just about one individual in, one individual out, it's very unfruitful. It's a communal thing. But secondly, and far more importantly, election is missional. That is to say, God didn't say, Israel, I love you. And I love you so much more than those rotten Mesopotamians, and I'm so glad I didn't choose them. No, what he says to Abraham, who becomes Israel, his descendants, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And what's the last promise? I'm going to bless the nations through you. And right there, we see the central dimension of election. Called for the sake of the others. Called to bless the nations. And any conversation about election that's not deeply tied to the fact that you're chosen for their sake, I think is dangerous and unfruitful. And I'm talking about my own history here. We are called for them, for their benefit, to bring the blessing of God, to share the good news with them. That's what election's all about. Now, I've shared this story before, and I'll share it again to those of us who may not have heard it. But there's a church in Ontario, a fairly growing church, and their pastor, around this time, actually, when he sees a lot of new faces coming in, he says this, and people call it his bench-clearing talk. Good foreshadowing. He says, you know, I see a lot of people in this church, and I know some of you are from other churches, and perhaps you're here because you like the worship. It meets your taste and your style, or perhaps you like some of the preaching. And he says, but if you're here and you don't have any intentions of getting involved in the mission of this church, you don't have any intention of getting involved in the needs of this neighborhood and participating in what the church is all about, there's piles of other churches in the city that you can attend. And people who hear that are like, did he just say that? That's the most unwelcoming thing I've ever heard a pastor say. But this pastor, gently yet boldly, recognizes that the church is sent. We're called for the sake of the neighborhood. And if we just think it's all about receiving the benefits, receiving the blessings, and just celebrating our own benefits without sent to share and bear witness to Christ, we've missed election. And if you remember way back in our series we preached on Amos, when we see God getting mad at his people, it's when they forget that they're sent. And it's all about just receiving the blessings and not bearing witness, sharing, and living out boldly and publicly the good news of Jesus. Election is mission. Amen? I can't talk about election as Paul can't without talking about love. I can't talk about election without talking about the love of the Father, the affection of the Father. And no matter who you are, and when you came to faith as a young person, as an old person, here's what's true for you. When you believed, you finally realized that you were found. That the affection of the Father before creation, he found you. That's true. In all the mess of your life, and I mean Brant at the men's breakfast was talking about this yesterday, but he had this very complicated upbringing with unbelief in the family and belief in this really complicated childhood. And I realized as I listened that God found Brant. Where are you, Brant? Right there. God found you. And your story is one of like, in all of this, the affection of the Father met me. And that's true for every believer of every generation in this church as well. If you follow Christ, you should be grateful that the God of history, the God who's uniting all things in heaven and earth, he found you. And why did he find you? Because you're so smart? Because you're better or even perhaps worse than someone else? He found you because he loves you. That's the rock bottom right there. The love of the Father has found you. And I pray that even as I speak this, you believe it. Because I know every morning we wake up, as Darcy said, we're going to wrap our lives around some other lie. We're going to wrap our identity and our purpose and why we exist around some half-truth of who we are and who God is and who we are in Christ. God found us because he loves us. And he loves us so deeply, he sent Christ for us and for his world. He loves us. A friend of mine who's a pastor in Seattle, his name is David Fairchild. In fact, David was here in January for a surge intensive. He came to our house last year and he was sharing with us his story. And I didn't actually know his childhood, but he was conceived by surprise to a couple that didn't want to have a baby. And his dad was an alcoholic, his biological dad, and his mom was on drugs. And she did drugs while she was pregnant with David. And his first few weeks after birth were in a hospital where he was in detox. After that, he was put up for adoption. And wonderfully, there was a family that said, we want that child. And he was now part of this family, had two sisters. And David shares the story of when he was a little boy, he was fighting with his sister, and the fight kind of escalated, and they started name-calling each other, as siblings do. And then it got pretty heated, as you know, he was yelling names at her, and she's yelling names at him, and she finally said, as loudly as she could at him, she's like, well, you're adopted! And of course, little David, there's nothing left to say there. He just ran out of the room in tears, and he found his mom, who was home, and he said, she just said I was adopted. And she said, in infinite wisdom, you are adopted. And then she went on to say, Dave, we wanted you in our family. We chose you to be in our family. We made space for you in our family. We went through a long process because we wanted you as our child. And that's all David needed to hear. Yes, I'm adopted. And they love me. They wanted me in the family. And that is true for every single believer. When we come to faith, we're found by the Father who grafted us into his family. Why? Because he loves us. And all the benefits that Paul talks about in this passage of adoption, being in the family, receiving the forgiveness, being filled with the Spirit, having life in the new creation, all that he wants for us because he loves us. Believe that. Now, in the end of our passage, in verse 13, Paul talks about the Spirit in pretty amazing ways, and I want to take just a few minutes to open that up. After talking about how we were, the early believers were chosen according to the plan of God, and how the Gentiles were grafted in later as they heard the word of truth, Paul says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked." And just to go back to this conversation about election, here's what I know about the church in Ephesus, if that's true. The church in Ephesus believed they were chosen before the creation of the world. They believed that God had his affection on them before they even knew about him, but they also shared the gospel indiscriminately because new believers heard it. You know what that says to me? The church was sharing it and they were living it and they recognized that they were set apart in the culture to bear witness to Christ. That's all to the side. But he says, when you believed, you were marked in him with the Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in the future. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of the word inheritance? Money. Finally, someone said it. You know, we think when our parents pass away, how much money am I going to get? To which my dad has said, we're giving it all away. In our family, we don't talk about money. We talk about books. My father-in-law, Mike, has a superb library. I've already taken some of it. But he happens to have three son-in-laws who all want the library, so we're vying for position, and I think I have a good chance because I share a home with him, but we'll see, you know. I don't want him to die, I'm just saying. The library is a good library. But Paul has something very different in mind when he says inheritance. Paul's thinking like a Jew who knows their story, and in the Old Testament, when God delivers his people from Egypt, he brings them to the Red Sea, he brings them to the Mount Sinai, he gives them the commandments, he starts talking about this inheritance that the Israelites are going to get. They're going to get an inheritance. And what is it? It's land. They're going to get the land of Canaan, this abundant land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a place where the people flourish in the presence of God with each other under the law. There's going to be shalom. It's the land. And wise commentators have said, if the inheritance of the Old Testament is land, the inheritance of the New Testament is also land. So what's Paul saying? He's saying those who believe in Christ, who come to faith, they receive the inheritance of the whole creation. When Christ comes in power and glory, he gives his whole creation to those who follow him, who've been marked in him. And they get to dwell forever in a recreated, healed world, in the presence of God in resurrected bodies forever. That, too, is one of the beautiful blessings of being in Christ. Amen? We're doing it, guys. We're getting there. That's the gift. And so what Paul is saying is not just if you have the Spirit when you believe, you have the guarantee of the future with Christ in the new creation. Not only does he say that, he's saying you already have the deposit, which is the reality of the thing that's coming already in the present, right? A deposit is not some non-existent thing. It's already a piece of what's coming in the present. And so what Paul says, you already have that Spirit in your presence. You know what that means? The power of the new creation, the life that's going to be fully reintegrated and beautiful, is already at work in the church, in believers, because the Spirit is at work in the church. Now, I'll say very honestly, if you grew up in the Reformed Church as I have, the Spirit has been a strange conversation because we've talked a lot about God the Father, the Creator, a lot about the reconciling of Christ, and then we say the Spirit unites us to Christ, and I say amen to that. But I'm learning as I get older, there's a lot more to say when we talk about the Spirit. The Spirit is the power of Christ within us to change us, to make us more like Jesus, to make us more like Christ, to give us the aroma of Christ that sets us apart and makes us blameless and a powerful witness to our neighbors. The Spirit brings about reconciliation in our marriages, in our families, in our wider circles. That's the power of the new creation already at work in us. And I know from reading stories of early believers coming to faith, when they first came to faith, a lot of them who saw the church, they were still struggling to understand who Christ was, but they would understand there's the power of the Spirit in this church, and that's what I want in on. And then they discovered, wow, the Spirit comes from Christ, who is exalted at the right hand of the Father. Finally, I think, I can't preach on Ephesians 1 without highlighting how it's got this beautiful vision of the gospel in three very important dimensions. If you're here last week, you know that I preached on Ephesians 1:10. This huge picture of what Christ is doing, not just for individuals, not just for communities, but for the whole world. He's taking us back to what it was supposed to be, and in the future, our creation will be made right. No more cancer, no more death, no more violence, no more bombs, no more flooding, no more typhoons, etc. That's Ephesians 1:10. But then we see throughout Ephesians 1, Paul saying, you were included. We received forgiveness. And this church, the communal dimension of the gospel, right? It's a we thing, but it's also intensely personal. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. The God who is recreating the whole world, calling a community to be his missional presence, is intensely involved in every individual believer's life. And I find we can get locked in any one of those dimensions. And some churches emphasize only the individual, others only the communal, some, very few, the cosmic. But we see that the same God who's healing his whole world wants to know you and me. That the same God who is forming a community for his purposes, he wants to know everything about you and be in conversation with you personally. And that's a pretty beautiful thing. A few months ago, I was talking with a guy who grew up in the Reformed Church. And for many years, the CRC was not huge on personal relationship with Jesus, right? That's not how we talked. No one says amen to that. But he's in his 50s, and his marriage was struggling, and his family was struggling, and there's a lot going on in his life. And he said to me, I think I'm finally learning how to speak to God like my father. I'm finally learning in my 50s that this God wants to be known by me personally. That when I do devotions, the God of history is present to me. That he's revealing himself to me through his word. And he wants to be known by me. Take hold of that. The gospel is cosmic. It is communal, thank the Lord. And it is intensely personal. So let me wrap up by saying this. Do you believe that everything Paul says in Ephesians 1 to these new believers in Ephesus is true for you? Do you believe that when Paul says, we are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that's true for us? That we too are covered by the blood of Christ, that we too are forgiven, that you and I are grafted into the family, that God set his affection on you before the creation of the world, and that you are now sent to be blameless in the power of the Spirit, bearing witness to his purposes, and that you have the power of the Spirit that guarantees our inheritance at the end of all things. Do you believe that? I certainly hope so. And one of the things I'm trying to re-memorize Ephesians, the benefit of having to memorize this passage for me is I have to stop and say, okay, Dave, do I really believe that's true for me? The love before creation for me, do I really believe that? And if I don't, what lies are interfering? What sin in my own heart is blocking me from hearing this kind of God breaking into my own life and power and love? We need to ask that question, do we really believe? And in your small groups, I know some of you are already kicking off, really dwell in that question. But secondly, if it's true that in love he predestined us before the creation of the world to be his children, it's true that we are all sent. That goes for our children, that goes for our students, that goes for our seniors, our retirees, and everyone in between. We are sent. You're not just a believer here to, you know, this morning. You're bearing witness to Christ tomorrow morning when you punch in at work. And you are sent precisely in the places you already are. And as I've said a few times, and Sid has said this, we have a missionary calling. And one of the things I love to do, and Sid has done this too, is I love visiting people in their workplaces because I finally get to see this is the place where our people, our community, bear witness to Christ. This is where we're sent. On the shop floor, on the construction floor, in the hospital, in the classroom, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. This is where we are sent. And one of my prayers that has been bubbling in me throughout this week as I pray over this passage is that God would give us an excitement, a joyful anticipation that if he can work through all sorts of people to bring us to faith, he can work through us to bring others to faith. Isn't that a crazy thought? A crazy thought that we doubt almost every day, that the same God who worked through our family, our parents, our friends, our youth pastor, whoever, to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ can actually do that through you for other people. Really? And we need to have a sense of anticipation, prayerful anticipation, that we're right where we need to be. And your coworkers are primed to hear the gospel. Do you believe that? And I know some of us here this morning don't even know where we're at in the faith. And to you, I want to say, dwell in this passage and recognize what Paul is saying of the blessings of being in Christ. This is really good news to anyone who is just walking into the Christian faith. What is this about? Who is Christ? What does it mean for me? This is such good news for you. If you're wondering if the Christian faith is for you, because Paul says to all these new believers who just came into the church, all the blessings, all the benefits of being in Christ are yours because you've been grafted into the family. And I don't normally do this in sermons, but I will make a plug for Alpha. If you're wondering what the gospel is all about, get involved in Alpha. If you already know a coworker who wants to know more about the faith and is intrigued by the way you live your life, go to Alpha with them. Make this the opportunity where the gospel is made known. Amen? Let's pray.